Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, it seems as though I'm having a couple of technical difficulties here. Really? Hello there, everybody. I'm here. We got a few things going on here, and I see something is wrong. Right now, honey, I'm going to air and do a best of show right now and let you guys understand what's going on, because this is not going to be a live show today. So we're going to go right here and let it play. All right, all right. What's up, tea sippers? What's good for you for today? This is Big Meech coming at you real strong. And a little bit, I'm a little apprehensive. We've been going through a lot down here in Atlanta. If you guys have been paying attention to the news, yes, Atlanta has all these different floods. We got streets that's collapsed. We got homes and houses that are just absolutely devastated and ruined. And it is just a muck down here. I am fortunate, praise God, that I wasn't affected directly. However, my complex was, and we have folks that had to push out water and this, that, and the other. So right now, you know, we're recovering. It's just going to be a slow, tedious process and all of those things. A lot of folks don't have flood insurance, and it's a mess. So I just want to start off there, sending up my prayers to the family. We just heard a devastating story of when the floodwaters come in, a father had his son in his arms, and the current got so strong to where it snatched the child out of his arms, and the two-year-old drowned. So y'all send your prayers up for that family, and just for prayer and strength, because that's such a devastating loss. And I'm a little bit somber and things about that. So with that said, I do want to say hello to all of you once again. All of you over there in the lounge over here in the tea room, honey. Hey, children. Make sure that you comment here. We're going to have an extended show today. I've made sure that we're going to take some time with this particular subject, and you'll know why in just a few moments. First off, I do have to say my disclaimer that this show is a mature, grown folks, adult show, and is not intended for children or anyone who is not mature enough to handle the subject matters here. So your listening discretion is advised, okay? I want to say shout out to all of my supporters. Thank you, thank you, thank you for believing in what Dishing Tea is all about. And I'm going to start with Trade Day Management and PR Services. At Trade Day, enjoy a touch of Southern hospitality with a universal appeal. Contact Travion Davenport at Trade Day Management at 678-523-3088. Or you could email her directly at tradedaypr@gmail.com. That's tradeaypr@gmail.com. Also, shouts out to my other sponsor, Pharaoh's Treasure Box, fine art, unique jewelry, and 3D floral designs and arrangements. Creations are by Taps. For more information, you can give Pharaoh's Treasure Box a call at 248-688-5179. Also, to Parisian Wind Productions out of New York City, Paris Hairston is the CEO. As you all know, my theme song currently is Born This Way by Carl Bean, but we're working on doing something new coming up soon. So he's working on some new music for me so I can have my own little jingle, if you will. So Parisian Wind Productions out of New York, Paris Hairston, thank you, darling. He specializes in gospel house music, so we'll get you twirling the things in just a few moments. Also, a shout-out to C-Train Productions. That's Omar Cassidy. Thank you, Omar, for your support with Dishing Tea. C-Train Productions is an entertainment mogul. He's an actor, writer, and director, and stage, film, and television producer. So check him out, C-Train Productions. Thanks, Omar, for all of your love and your support. For those of you who are tuning in for the first time, this here is a very laid-back kind of show. I want you to, like I say, dish your tea, honey. We're just going to give it to you the way that it's given to us. We're going to be fabulously fierce, not shady and cynical. That there is my goal. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns, please call in at 347-205-9183. Once again, 347-205-9183. Remember, you are dishing tea, honey, with Big Meat. Okay, I think I have all of my preliminaries out of the way. I want to get right into the meat of this because I do believe this is going to be a hot-button discussion. Let me say this. My guest, I asked my guest to come on the show for a couple of reasons. Number one, he was brought to my consciousness by a future guest coming on, and when I was told about him, I jumped to the opportunity, and I said, "Okay, let me bring the gentleman on so that he can have a platform." And my whole purpose of this discussion is just that—to have a discussion and to let his voice be heard. He's had some negative press, and I don't believe in censoring anyone. So because other folks in his hometown would not let him have a platform, I decided that we're going to show the rest of the world that though we may have disagreeable points or whatever, that everybody's voice needs to be heard. So in saying that, I want to introduce to you, his name is Minister Cornelius Williams. He is an ordained preacher and a prophet. He's an author, singer, and motivator whose journey began on Chicago's West Side. He considers his mission one of helping those seeking restoration in the areas of abuse, homosexuality, and rape. His motivation is his own testimony of transition, which gave him the courage to be transparent about his past. He says, if it takes my whole life helping one person be free, then I will spend the rest of my life doing it. He is currently, he's published his first book called Transition, From Homosexual to Preacher. And right now we're going to discuss that. I want you to welcome, this is the Minister Cornelius Williams. Hello, darling. How are you?
Hello. Hello. How are you? Hi, Radioland.
I'm doing very well. Thank you. I want to, again, thank you for coming on the show. And I want the audience to know that as we get into this discussion, that the goal here is to make sure that, you know, respect and integrity is carried across. Now, I can get a little bit animated, so I'm kind of like on monitor because I don't want to get real out there and carrying on. And my listeners, they know what I'm talking about. So because you're new, I'm prefacing and disclaiming myself first. So having said that, let's jump right into this because I want to get the discussion started. And I want to start with your purpose for being here. Let's discuss that. Why are you here today?
I'm here because you asked me to be here. And I took this opportunity. One of your future guests, my cousin, she was telling me about your radio show a while ago, and I had never gone on to listen until you actually contacted me. And I listened to a few of your prior broadcasts, and I thought it would be an interesting platform to really get an opportunity to discuss this issue, this subject, I should say. And we talked, and I was most comfortable with engaging in conversation with you because of our differences in opinions. And just because we have differences in opinion does not necessarily mean that we can't sit down at the table and talk about things. So, and that's why I'm here.
All right. Okay. That there is. I'm sorry. I'm pausing because I just saw something in the chat room. Okay. I'm gonna come back to that C train. He put up something that he's working on the film, and I'm gonna come back to that in just a moment. So just know that I saw that C train. All right. Well, let's get started because I've had an opportunity to read the book, and I want to. First, let's just start with you giving us the synopsis of the book. Let's start there first.
Well, the synopsis of the book is just simply my story, my experience that I had growing up as a young boy. You know, at the age of five, from that time, I remember dressing up in my mother's grandmother's wigs and playing in her makeup, you know, trying to trample around in her high-heel shoes. Remembering some of that behavior that seemed to have been in obscurity until that memory was in obscurity until the time of 11 or 12 years old, and that is when I started having sexual experiences with grown men in my neighborhood, and from the period or the time that I was actually raped in a building next door to my own home. And that is what really triggered really caused me to look at my life overall and reflect of what really was a contributing factor to my being homosexual or living the life of a gay man. The book talks about my 16-year addiction to sex, addiction to alcoholism, depression, rejection, and it really talks about also too the pains of having transformed from that lifestyle, the things that I had to go through, the things that I experienced spiritually in order to get to where I am today. So that's pretty much what the story is about. The story is really not about, or the book is not about, talking about other gay people or criticizing homosexuals and lesbians. The book is not about gay marriage. It's not about the being born gay subject, which I'm sure you'll probably introduce in this conversation. But I really am telling my story, and I'm hoping when one will read it and hear the details of or the code that is in the pages of the book, you know, that someone finds, you know, deliverance or is empted to actually change.
Okay. Now you said the code of the book. Well, after reading it, there were a few points in here that you brought out that I would like to hear you expand. What I think I'm going to do is let you expand on some points because I know once you expand on them, then the listening audience will want to come in and have their own questions about it. Let me say this to the audience. because I blocked this, we're going to go an extended time period. So I'm going to take the first half of the show and deal directly with the book. So if you have your questions and things, hold your questions until I call for them, because I want to make sure that all of the information is out first, because some of your questions will probably be answered as we discuss the book, okay? Now, let's go. Okay, you said you started, this memory was suppressed, the six-year-old memory, which you just said in the, you know, playing with the grandmother's wigs and makeup. And I know in the book, you stated that it was your recollection of that memory coming back was when you noticed that the spirit of homosexuality had entered, because there was no male figure around in the house.
When I stated that, I was setting up the preface of the book. And when I was setting up the preface of the book, I was already talking in the time where I was actually delivered. It was a recollection that mm-hmm. I was setting up the stage for the story, because the story, if you notice, begins with me traveling to Ohio. And
right.
I have this experience with telling my family that I was called to ministry. And when I was
mm-hmm.
telling them the story about me having been called to ministry, their response took me into like a physical shock. And I talked about having spiraled down to the floor, losing my breath, turning, colors, purple or blue. And, my aunt posed a question, so that means you can't be gay anymore. And there was a part of that story is that when I was walking back to my hotel room, I was disappointed because they had not received what I had worked on the entire ride preparing to tell them. And that was a 7-hour ride from Chicago to Ohio. And when I was going back to my hotel room, I had a spiritual visitation with God. And I could audibly hear him saying, "Let me take you on a journey." And when I had that experience with him saying, "Let me take you on a journey," then that's when I began to see, back when I was a child, up through the period when it seems like that was suppressed and I was in obscurity about that experience. And then those things began to surface because of, with me being a child who was 5 years old, yes, I adapted those behaviors because it was only women in my household. So that's when I began to talk about that point.
Okay. Well, in talking about it, I understood that this was a memory. But what I am puzzled with is the recollection or the coming to terms that at the age of six, simply because there was no male presence in the household, that the quote-unquote spirit of homosexuality was then present. So my question becomes, do parents need to look out for their children at that age because they demonstrate feminine characteristics or something like that at that age, because the quote-unquote spirit of homosexuality lurks at that age when there's no male presence in the household?
The spirit of homosexuality, let me just go back a minute, and I know that since we're on this point of talking about the book, what I want to do is I want to get off of the spirit of homosexuality. And it's the spirit of idolatry, okay? It's a spirit, it's a controlling spirit that attempts to change nature, that attempts to change God's characteristic ideals of human nature. That is the spirit that is lurking at the age. When you look at anything scientifically, psychologists, sociologists, they will all take physiologists, they will tell you that from the age of 3 years old to probably the age of 7 years old, that is the period where any young child's mind is, it's like a sponge. It begins to absorb behaviors. It begins to absorb personalities. It begins to take on or mirror or clone what they see. And that's what happened to me at the age of 5 and 6 years old as I was playing my grandmother's wigs and makeup, because I saw the women in my house do that. And I did not have a father figure in my home to give me an example of what a young boy should do. So I'm not saying particularly that. And when you read the book, I go in some chapters down the line talking about idolatry. Homosexuality is a brand name. If you have Johnson & Johnson, you know that Johnson & Johnson do pink baby lotion. They might do some lines of shampoos. They may do some variations of other chemical products that we use for our bodies. And that is what the spirit of idolatry is. The spirit of idolatry brings in perversion. Perversion brings in homosexuality, fornication. It brings in adultery. It is just a chief spirit that controls all of these other subsidiaries that we adapt to because of learned behaviors. Because of learned behaviors, yes.
Okay, I'm going to footnote that just a second, because you went there about the idolatry. And you also, in the book, see, when you got to talking about idolatry, I don't have the page number here that it comes from, but you also talked about, you quoted scripture on when Jesus went to the guy and asked the spirit, what is the name? And the spirit said, I am Legion, for we are many. So to say that idolatry is now the chief acting spirit here, is idolatry and Legion one and the same?
Well, he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. He just says that we mean comes from a source which have been giving an illegal right to operate in the man with the unclean spirit. All spirits, all evil spirits come are in operation by the chief prince of darkness, which is Satan. And I don't want to sound too deep or mystical, but I just want to make sure that I'm biblically setting this up soundly. Satan, he controls and he operates any spirit that is in operation that we can know of. So they come from him. They're put in us illegally if we allow it. So when the guy said, when the spirit said, my name is Legion, it was a chief spirit controlling those. And that's what Jesus recognized. And then that's when Jesus told him that after he asked him his name, he cast them out. And they didn't want to be cast into the abyss because they knew then that Jesus had recognized that they were in this man illegally. So when we talk about a chief spirit, when we talk about a subsidiary, nothing can happen to us or come into us unless somebody has permission to allow it to happen or gives permission to allow it to happen. Do you follow what I'm saying?
This is where I'm getting lost with that, because even though this is a recollection of the six-year-old playing with the wig and the makeup and things, what did you recall being the learned activity or the permission that said that that homosexuality is going to rest with you if children are being children? From what I'm hearing, it was just you playing dress up. And okay, there was no male presence in the household, but I'm sure that there was some men around that came through, you know. So what is it that was the permission to say that, okay, you can have this child and let homosexuality reign with this child? That is not making sense to me.
Well, you have to understand, again, my mind absorbed, my physical nature, my embodied nature, this flesh, absorbed the personalities that I revered. But what I don't talk about in the book is a period from the age of 5 or 6 years old up until the time that I was 11, 12 years old, is I was put into therapy. And I think I briefly hint that in the book. When I was put into
you briefly did that, yeah.
I was put into therapy, and when I was put into therapy, they could not quite understand why I was doing this. But the kind of questions that I was getting was, did anybody touch you? Who touched you? Have you had any sexual contact or sexual experiences? So in my mind, I was thinking what the psychologist was asking me, the questions that she was asking me, and it was a woman. I remember it was a woman. She was asking me. And those questions really stuck with me throughout those years. I mean, I did stop playing in the wigs and the makeup at that time, but there was a period in my life where my family had gotten drug addicted. My mom, the people around me had gotten on drugs. And at that time, I was then feeling within myself rejected. And when I began to feel within myself rejected, then I started looking for stuff. And when I started looking for love in certain places, it was based on that memory that I had suppressed. Okay, this is what I'm familiar with. I knew that the women in my family had relationships. I remembered that I used to play in wigs and makeup. So, and I thought that it wasn't strange at that time to have a sexual experience with a man or let a man touch me. I didn't think it was a strange thing at that time because nobody told me anything differently. You see what I'm saying?
Okay, this is what the problem that I'm having with that. Even though nobody told you differently, I'm sure that at one particular point they made sure to tell you that you were a boy. And this is what little boys do, this is what little girls do, and that kind of thing growing up as a child. So even though the feminine characteristics or your surroundings were female-dominated, I'm having a hard time understanding that there was nothing there that said, okay, this is blue, this is pink, kind of thing. Because the way this is translating to me is that in some regards that you identified with the female spirit and maybe thought that you were a girl in a boy's body of some sort. Is that what you may have felt?
You're exactly on the nail. It's because I felt it was okay to, because I felt that personality was who I had embodied because of what I had been experiencing from the time that I was 6 years old. So that's what I had embodied, and rejection caused that to come alive in me. Let me put it this way. There was a crave that I had inside of me to have something come alive, to feed the loneliness that I was feeling. And that is how I then recognized that this is what I wanted because this is what I was satisfied with. And I was okay with it because I had embodied the personalities of women I revered. Yes, they told me I was a boy. There were men in my family. I knew the difference from being a girl and a boy, but I didn't know the difference of what I should allow or disallow as a sexual experience for me. But I accepted what was convenient for me at the time because of what I was missing, and that was love, so because I felt rejected. So I accepted what was available to me to fill that void that I was feeling on the inside.
Okay. Let's move a little further, because you also give a definition of what homosexual is on page 10 in the book. Hold on, let me go to this page because I wanted to quote this, and so that the audience will be on the same page with me. And wait a minute, I'm sorry, it's page 6. Oh, wait a minute, is it? Come on. Here it is. It's the introduction. You say, what is a homosexual? Is it a normal person, or could it be someone who is mentally disabled? No, of course not. Homosexuals are not mentally disabled. living as a homosexual. I was perfectly mentally sound. I worked and I was successful on my job. I was in school working on my degree, well-spoken and most certainly advanced socially. Spiritually disabled, yes. Why is a homosexual person spiritually disabled? Or why did you feel you were spiritually disabled?
Yes, I was spiritually disabled because I did not know God. It's real simple that I did not have a relationship with Christ. I had not come into the fullness of Christ. So there was no way that I could even interpret what was going on with me at the time because I was not in him. I was living in a gray shaded or black area in my life with no spiritual guidance. So I was not able to at that time I would say figure out, you know, what the truth about the life was and what the untruth about the life was. I was just doing stuff. So I was spiritually disabled, according to scripture, to walk into the fullness of Christ because I had not yet been conformed to him. My mind had not been transformed. I had not then had the mind of Christ. So I couldn't think spiritually. I couldn't look at a spiritual aspect according to the word of God to say, hey, there is a more excellent way and I can do something differently than what I'm doing right now. So spiritually disabled, what I mean about homosexuals that are mentally disabled is I was basing it on an argument where there was a heterosexual psychologist who once said that people who are living homosexual and lesbian are spiritually disabled. And I think that that's a broad, insulting comment to use about somebody because if someone who drinks, are they disabled? If there's someone who smokes, are they disabled, mentally disabled? No, it's a spiritual element that we have. We're spiritually sick when we do not walk in the fullness of Christ or when we have not been imputed the righteousness of Christ. That is what I was talking about at that point about me being spiritually disabled when I look overall at my life. I was spiritually disabled, yes.
Okay, all right. Because you clarify that. What I want to do is I don't want this to become, you know, a broad term, and I don't want to make it seem as though you're speaking on behalf of all gay folks or all LGBT persons.
No.
I want to make sure that we're talking about what your journey is.
That's my journey. It's my journey.
Okay.
Yeah.
So let me go here because you said here on page 13, you said, what is the meaning of homosexuality? The real answer is Cornelius Williams, well, in the past tense.
Mm-hmm.
Perverse, a lover of members of the same sex, given to a strong desire for male-to-male relationship, strongly yoked, seduced by the spirit of Jezebel, as she fulfilled my lack of understanding of real manhood, not in the sense of man's definition, but according to God's. The spirit of Jezebel, please elaborate on that.
When I talked about the spirit of Jezebel, we all know who Jezebel was, those who have read the story.
Mm-hmm.
Jezebel is a person who controlled her husband, who controlled him to the point where she took control of his kingdom. And she signed decrees in his name. She made decrees in his name for him, which thus taking away his dominion, taking away his authority, taking away his manhood to be the figurehead or to be the face of authority for the people of Israel. And when I talk about the spirit of Jezebel, I'm not talking about stick. I'm not talking about makeup. I'm not talking about fingernail polish, short skirts, or high-heel shoes. I'm
mm-hmm.
talking about a spirit that comes in control to replace what you're lacking. Oh, that tickles me because they're so powerful. She comes in to replace what you're lacking. And what I was lacking was an example of what real manhood was, not in a natural-minded sense. But I wasn't talking about lacking the buff man or the six-pack or the thug mentality. I'm not talking about that manhood. But I'm talking about the reality of a man who could teach me how to pray, how to open up in friends, cherish wives, children. I was talking about that is what I was lacking as a manhood example, because the spirit of Jezebel, which is the spirit of idolatry, came in to really replace or fulfill what I was lacking. And that's where the seed of homosexuality was planted.
So she came in to replace what you were lacking.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Now, you went through and just, I'm still quoting from page 13, and you just went there as far as what is real manhood. And you quote T.D. Jakes by saying, T.D. Jakes so eloquently ascribed in his riveting book, He Motions, a real man is one who prays, opens up to friends, cherishes their wives, and loves their children, and who kneels at the cross. In my case, I had none of these. During my years, my early years under the yoke of homosexuality, I was never taught and had no example of what real godly manhood was all about. And because of this, Satan had free course in assigning this demonic force and planting the seed of homosexuality because of the lack of the presence of a father. Okay. After reading that and after going there, my question to you, and again, you said this is your journey, but offering this definition, I'm asking you, as far as T.D. Jakes's interpretation of what real manhood is, what about the single man who doesn't have a wife, who doesn't have children? Does he, you know, for a real man to stand up, are we to accept this definition because T.D. Jakes so eloquently says this in his book, or is this a definition that is supposed to be riveted on what real manhood is supposed to be?
Well, it's important to me. It's because of the personalities that I embodied, that I took on. Remember, I stated the personalities that I revered were the women in my home, and I took on their personalities. And then that's when I moved into this definition. It's because I had no other example. So I became this feminist because I had no man in my household to teach me characteristics of a man. And that's why I brought out this definition. So, again, okay. I mean, it's about me. It has nothing to do, I mean, it's a different experience for different people. People are gay because of their own experience, not because, you know, it's me. I said some may mirror mine. But there are a lot of people who have their own individual journeys to the life of homosexuality or lesbianism. But this was my journey to realizing that because I only had women in my home, that those personality traits and those behavior traits and those gestures and those body movements and those sexual desires came by way of what I saw and came by way also of what I did not have. And that was a real man to show me how to be a young man.
Okay, and when did the real man come in? I think I'm jumping, but I want to hit here. When did a real man come in to show you what a real man is supposed to be?
In what way do you want to know?
Well, just taking on your definition, who was the catalyst that you were able to reach out to and say, okay, this is the embodiment of what a real man is, and I want to mimic this person? You know, when did that time come for you? And do you still follow this person?
Jesus. He was the one. It's because I began to learn and study his characters. It was Jesus. I learned, okay, when I was 13 years old, I was first baptized. I confessed hope in Christ at that age, but I didn't really understand, you know. And I didn't think that I really came into knowing who Jesus really was until I was at the second point of my life of committing suicide, when he really began to speak to me. And I really started to, you know, study his character traits. I began to seek out who he was. And he is the one who really taught me on what manhood was, according to him. And that's when I got into studying different books, and that's when I came across T.D. Jakes' Emotions book. That was really helpful to me because it really talked about the emotions of a man. And that really ministered to me, that book did. And that's when I really started to learn what to do as a man.
Okay, wait a minute. Okay. There was no one physical that you were able to latch onto and say, I want to follow this, and I want to follow this person, or this was my physical embodiment of what manhood is. There was no one physical to do that for you.
I had a stepfather. I'm not going to lie to you. I had a stepfather, but I did not look at him as the man that I wanted to revere because I did not respect him. When you talk about real manhood, it's not about you bringing home the check to your family. It's not about you only being able to provide shelter for your family. It's about, do you spend time with your children? Do you teach your children? Are you an example to lead them into a positive future? That is what I was looking at as a real man, and that is what I lacked. And until I came into the knowledge of Christ, that is when I began to understand what real manhood was about. He began to teach me. He began to, you know, change my nature and show me how to live as a man. I didn't know how to be a man. I was just doing what I always saw people do. But Jesus, he began to really show me that.
Okay. I'm asking this question because you made it a point to say that because there was no man in the house and the lack and of the presence of a father was how, and we're going to say idolatry because you want to be all-inclusive, that the spirit of idolatry, with homosexuality being one of its branches, was able to come in because you mimic behavior of the women in the household. And now that you were coming into your manhood, I'm asking that question of who was your physical, who was it that you looked up to when you were able to say, okay, these are people I want to follow behind. You said you read T.D. Jakes' book. Now, that's T.D. Jakes as the book. Was there anyone who you were able to say that can be your mentors? Because according to what you're saying, this is learned behavior. So if you can learn to be feminine, you can unlearn it from what I'm getting from you. Am I correct?
You can't unlearn it because it's a learned behavior. But again, what I mentioned to you when you asked me the questions, I comprehended it full well. I said, Jesus is who taught me how to be a man. And there was nobody around me to really show me what manhood was all about. I did not have that. I just did not have it. And as I do have mentors now, I did not have mentors then.
Okay, all right, I'm going to footnote that. Because I'm stuck there because I want to meet you eye to eye with this one. And I haven't gotten there yet because I'm going on you saying physical presence of the Father not being there to show you what manhood is. You said Jesus came in, but Jesus is spirit. So we all know what that spiritual invocation is. But if you're basing everything on the presence of someone being there, and you can mimic this and can mimic that from the females, I just wanted to get you who was there. You said no one was there until recently. And how recent was this that you were able to claim you have mentors?
That was around 2003, 2004. I was already a grown man. In fact, by 2004, I was married. And the reason why I said there is a scripture that I use in the book, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Mm-hmm. When you're conformed to this world, you're conformed to the things of this world, being personalities, being people, being traits, being behaviors. But when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you take on the characteristics of Christ. And when I mean that you take on to the characteristics of Christ, you become the embodiment of who he is. And I'm not trying to make this sound spooky or mystical, but when you take on the embodiment of who he is, must I say that I'm the most masculine man in the world? No, I'm not. But I've got a lot of men surrounding me now that I look to show me what real manhood is all about on the spiritual side of it all. And there are some natural traits of men that I do take of how they handle their wives and things like that. Yes, I do have male mentors in my life, but at that time I did not have anybody because at the time that I was experiencing my transition, I was living on my own, and there was no one around me to show me. But Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, really began to teach me who he was, and I just adapted to who he was. There is no other character that you would learn when you're in Christ but his own.
Okay. All right, let's go here, because there was a time in the book when you stated that you had taken on all of the feminine characteristics, and you were wearing you had female accessories and et cetera, and you were just doing your thing.
Oh, that's funny. Oh yeah, I was living the life.
Okay. Now, during that particular point, and I'm asking this because of the earlier question, did you identify as trans, or were you just identifying as a flaming homosexual?
I was a flaming queen. I was a flaming queen who thought I was breaking it up and stalking it, and I was just really having fun and living my life at that moment. And no, I was not a trans. I will tell you something funny though. I was scared of drag queens. I really was.
Uh-huh.
And I, we used to go to a lot of drag shows, but I could understand how they could put on all that, stuff and put on those shoes and come out on stage and perform as a woman. I didn't understand that. I was afraid of that. I thought it was weird. But at the same time, I was carrying purses, wearing acrylic nails, and, thought I was really breaking it up, and, with the honey language and all of that stuff, and people calling me Muff Royale and all of that good stuff. And, but I was just as confused as somebody who was a transsexual. So I couldn't judge the transsexual. I didn't know what I was afraid of, because I was pretty much doing the same thing. The only thing I wasn't doing is putting on high heel shoes and walking out on the stage performing.
Mhm. Okay. So, in that time, because you were still active in your church and you were singing in the choirs and this, that, and the other, during that particular time, you were not connected to your spirituality, or you felt you were not in at all in the fullness of Christ during that time?
No, I couldn't have been, because I was still, the Bible clearly says that if you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth. And I was living lukewarm. Yes, I had professed hope in Christ at an early age, but I was still, I was lukewarm. And I didn't have any spiritual conviction. I didn't have any relationship with Christ. I was just operating in the church doing stuff. And I was gifted. The gift and the call comes without repentance. I was able to sing and wow the church, but I did not live any life that I was singing about in church, outside of church.
Okay. Okay. All right. So let's go here, because in the book you said in 2002, was when you began to wrestle with your calling.
Yeah.
And when it was brought, when the Spirit of the Lord came to you and said, okay, this is what I want you to do. That's when we're on this journey to Ohio. Now, the importance of Aunt Joan in your life.
Yeah.
That question, when she posed to you that question, so that means you're not going to be gay anymore. Was this the catalyst that started everything for you questioning everything about yourself?
Yes, that was
or
it.
Or had you been questioned? That was it. That, could you also say, go ahead.
I had to question it before I was really dealing with that thing before, because I, after what I had experienced, that point of that second suicide attempt, I knew that there was things within me that I wanted to, you know, God to deal with. And he did, but I said, okay, well, I'll get back. I'm not sleeping with nobody right now. I'll just deal with this at a later time. I'll come back around to the issue of should I be gay or should I be straight. But when she said that, it really stabbed me right in the heart, because that was something that was always in my mind. Can I be gay and preach the gospel? But then what was making me feel convicted about it is because if I were gay, then I would be committing fornication because I wasn't married. So if I were to marry a man, is gay marriage right? Or would God be mad, or would that change his system of union or marriage according to Scripture? So it was a lot of things that was in my mind. So when she said that, that really brought me into conviction of that lifestyle. For me, it brought me into conviction.
Mm-hmm. Okay, you also say in the book, and that during that same passage, that it was the thought of right when all that happened, you felt all of the disgusting things that your family must have felt because you felt she outed you at that point. And you felt the hurt and shame from the family. And you said that you knew that your family didn't want a gay preacher, especially for the first preacher of the family. Why was that so such a appeal for you to swallow when this was your life and not your family's?
It was appeal for me to swallow because it had not, when you're a minister of the gospel, it has nothing to do with you. Your life is not your own anymore. You become an open epistle read by men. And it was very not just important to me what my family thought. It was important to me of the image or the personality that I displayed before any of God's people or before any people, because I wanted to be a true example of Christ. And I didn't want to be on the fence, off the fence, doing what I want to do behind the scenes and then coming to church and acting like I'm a saint. I didn't want to do that. And if I wanted to do this thing, I wanted to do for real. And that was the decision that I made that night, that, okay, Lord, whatever it is that you have to do to get me to live how you want me to live, then I will do that.
Okay. I want to find this quote. And it talks, it's on page 15. And you make reference to LGBT persons hating God, or because, where is this quote? Anyway, it's on page 15 of the book where you infer that LGBT people hate God. And I want to find this direct quote so I can read it. This is it's an online book, and so I can highlight it like I wanted to. But do you recall this was during the time of you coming to going to Ohio during the trip? It's in that particular passage, if you remember.
Repeat the question again.
I was asking, how do an LGBT person hate God? And it's in reference to a passage that you have on page 15. I'm skimming through it, hoping that I can find it so that I can give a direct quote from the book. I'll just read the passage. It'll probably come to me here. You said, for a time I knew there was something different about me and that God wanted to use my life for the work of the ministry. However, I have been wrestling and juggling with my call and right out refused to heed, and most of us in the ministry have at one time or another. The reason I struggled is due to my choice of not wanting to let go of my long-lived addiction to homosexual sex. In this, during the year 2002, I could no longer shake God's pull. I eventually accepted and was overly ecstatic about sharing the news. As we traveled, I was trying to figure out a way to give the exciting news to the family. The news was going to be that I gave God a yes concerning my call to the ministry. I didn't realize at that time that telling the Lord yes came with the price. The price not just of accepting the call, but of being exposed and confronted about the enmity against God deeply rooted in the innermost part of my being. Isn't it funny how God calls and predestines us, knowing we would hate him through the life we live? Wow, how he loves us. He loves us that much.
What I was talking about, let me stop you there. Let me stop you there.
Yeah, go ahead, because I think that was my quote.
When I was talking about how God hates us through our behavior in the life we live, the scripture tells us that a carnal mind is enmity against God, and I believe in the book I use the word enmity. And when I use the word enmity, enmity is a deep-seated hatred. That's the definition for enmity, deep-seated hatred. And when you live carnally minded, it's a deep-seated hatred towards God, because what we make the choice to do is not live a life according to what he has mapped out for us to live through his son, Christ Jesus. And when we decide to live to the Lord nature of our flesh, we begin to live a deep-seated hatred towards God, that we totally rebel against what he requires of us. And that's what I'm talking about, a deep-seated hatred. Not that we hate God intentionally. It's our sin nature that hates God. That's what I'm talking about.
Okay. It's our sinful nature that hates God.
Yeah.
All right. Well, in that, why was your journey different from, your calling to say, we know in the realms of LGBT living, there's a bunch of negatives, and you referred to it by saying that the life of a homosexual is not only about sex, but it's about deceit, because you got involved in credit cards and identity theft and all of those stunts and things that we know the children to do.
Yeah.
But during your calling or wrestling with your call, why was it important for you to notice that you had to completely let go of homosexuality versus letting go of the recklessness that homosexuality has, because there's good and bad in everything?
There's no difference.
There's no difference. What do you mean?
There is no difference between the two. And see, the thing is that we try to do is we try to give parts of the distinctions and functionalities, and we can't do it. If it's a lifestyle, it's a lifestyle. You know, I can't graduate from cognac to Cabernet Sauvignon and think, okay, I'm a lesser drunk because I don't drink hard liquor. You can't do that. You can't give it that kind of distinction. It's either you're a homosexual or you're in Christ. It's either you're in Christ or you're homosexual. There is no gray shade. There is no lukewarm. There is no in-between, because God is not pleased with the in-between. So I could not take
really?
A demotion. Yeah, I can't take a demotion from that life. I can't take a demotion in that life and say, okay, I'm not this anymore, so God should be pleased with me. No, I can't do that.
All right. All right. Now, let me press pause for just a second.
Okay, press pause.
Now, with that statement, that statement, that there directly has some sense of negativity and some sense of judgment and some sense of ill will on those who are LGBT. And this is part of the struggle that those of us have when dealing with traditional Christians, because everything becomes that way. And it becomes that way because we've all been indoctrinated by some form of Christianity that a lot of us don't take heed to. A lot of us have evolved in our spiritual walks and don't lean on the pastor's interpretation of the scriptures. So with that, how is it that you're able to just only apply that to you and not make a broad term to say that all of homosexuality is this way? Is that how you're looking at it, or is that how we ought to look at it because the church looks at it that way?
I give a scripture in the book, and I think that this is the scripture from the second half of the book. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted, and this is out of the Amplified Translation. Do you mind me reading this?
Go ahead. Take your time.
It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come, but all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself, and gave us to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him.
Mm-hmm.
Do you hear what that's saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's saying if I become engrafted, or if I'm now in Christ Jesus, I become a new creature. I become a new creature. So if I become a new creature, that homosexual that I was in my old life cannot be carried over into my new life in Christ Jesus. It just can't. Altogether, that it can't. It says all of my previous and moral spiritual conditions, they've all passed away. So that goes back to what we were just talking about. You said, okay, well, you couldn't live. You asked me a question. You said, well, you couldn't live a life as a gay man in God without all of the deceit. I couldn't separate the two because that's what I mean by I could not separate the two, because it was a moral and spiritual condition that I had. So when I came over into Christ Jesus, I couldn't carry that with me. And that was the fight. Letting all of that go. And you said something about indoctrinating something.
Mm-hmm.
What we do is when we think that we can, we create a new doctrine and we create a new system. And that's where the fight of the entanglement and the tug of war comes with what you call traditional Christianity and non-traditional Christianity. Non-traditional Christianity says that I can carry this over, or this lifestyle over, but you know what? I can put a handle on the deceit, but I can still sleep with a man. The traditional Christian says that you can't carry none of this over. You got to live according to what the Bible says. And whether the argument is right or wrong, the reality is this is what Jesus says. So we have to indoctrinate or take on the doctrine deal to us in the scripture, and not our own indoctrination or not our own doctrine that gives us a license to do what it is that we think is right in the eyes of God. I believe the scripture says, what was that verse that I was getting ready to quote it? I can't even quite remember, but it'll come back to me. You can't make your own choice to do what you want to do when you're in Christ Jesus. You have to submit to what Jesus or what the Bible tells us that we have to submit to, and that is to the will of God. When Jesus was dying and getting ready to die, he knew his hour had come in Gethsemane. He said, Father, if there any be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He did not want to go by way of what he saw in the chalice that he would have to suffer, meaning being scourged, beat, spit upon, nailed to the cross. He said, God, if there's another way. And then when God did not respond to him, he said, nevertheless, not my will, let thine will be done. When you are in God, when you're in Christ, you have to submit to his will, whether we like what we do or not, or whether we like what his will is or not. We have to submit to that if we want to obey him. That's the principal point that I'm trying to make in the Bible, in the book. When I made a decision to live or a decision to live a life of ministry, I made that choice to say, God, okay, it's your will and it's not mine. And that's what I mean by that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Let me do this here. For those of you who are just tuning in, we're talking with Minister Cornelius Williams, author of the book Transition from Homosexual to Preacher. And this is... we're going through the synopsis of the book, and he's explaining points that he wants to bring out. We're in the second half of the show, and I am going to take calls right now. So if you want to weigh in on the conversation, please dial 347-205-9183. Again, 307-205-9183. Make sure you press the number 1, and your hand will raise, and I can get you in on the call queue, okay? Let me go here. Are you ready for questions?
Yeah, I'm absolutely ready for questions.
All right. Hold on. Let me go here because I think this is someone calling from the computer. It's all ones. 111111. Hello, my darling. You're dishing tea with Big Meat. Hello.
Good afternoon.
Caller, you're on the air. Go ahead, baby.
Good afternoon. How are you guys?
I'm doing extremely well.
Wonderful, wonderful. I'm finding this conversation very intriguing, very interesting. My name's Kevin, by the way.
Hi, Kevin.
Hello.
Hi, Kevin.
Hello. And I forget your guest name. I'm sorry.
Cornelius Williams.
Okay. So, Mr. Williams, you decided to walk away from homosexuality to be a minister because your family said they couldn't have both?
No.
Okay.
No, I didn't say that I was walking away from homosexuality because my family could not have both.
Okay.
I walked away from homosexuality is because I knew that I could not live according to the plan that's designed for my life as a homosexual individual. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I could not do it. Because there were some other behind-the-scenes things that I was experiencing that I do talk about in the book that the host did not bring out that I just didn't want to do anymore. I was tired. I was at my breaking point, and I just decided to give God a yes, and I would live for him. And that is what made me come to the point of saying that I did not want to live the life of homosexuality anymore, because when I was on my way back to my hotel room, and I talk about this in the book, about after what my family said to me or didn't say to me, I was going to my room and I heard the audible voice of God saying, let me take you on a journey. And when he began to show me things that whole night, it seemed like that I started seeing these pieces of my life. It was like a movie was played out, and I started seeing these pieces of my life that was really, really agonizing, that was miserable. And he was really showing me at that time that these were things that was contributing to my depression, me feeling rejected, me wanting to commit suicide and end my life. There were things in my life that was really inducing those spiritual and sexual craves that I had not healed from the rape. And those were things that were also weighing my decision really heavily to say, okay, God, I mean, it's all for you because I can't do this anymore. So that's what it was.
So in the visions and in the information that you received, you weren't You didn't see God saying, I can help heal you from this so you can become a complete person. You can be gay. You can be a minister. You can be all of these things, all in the one body and the one person and the one being that you are. You didn't see that. It was just one or the other?
And it was one or the other. And let me tell you something. God has already spoken what he was going to speak in the canonized volume of Scripture. And when he put period behind the word amen, he doesn't speak new Scripture. And, you know, it's what he says is what he says. And I have to be careful that I don't introduce something that he does not define in the Scripture. And I don't see where he defines in the Scripture where or living the life is of homosexual or any vice or any sin is okay. I don't see that. I don't. And I've been what you guys don't know. I've been to Bible school. I've been to seminary. I've been taught how to break down the Scripture. I've been taught how to dissect the Scripture hermeneutically and homiletically, put things together and study things contextually. And I have not found anything that justified me, and I'm talking about me living as a homosexual and being in ministry. I didn't find that yet.
Did you get taught to take into consideration and understand that it was man who wrote those words through their interpretation of information they received?
Well, yes. The men who wrote this was inspired by God to write. But this is still the infallible truth that comes across in the Scripture. Although men had to pen this, they were penned and inspired by the Spirit of God to write what's entailed in these chapters. And I don't believe that what God wanted us to live by is missing from this text that we study or that we believe is the Bible.
Okay, Kevin?
Yeah, I was.
Do you have? I mean,
go ahead.
Huh? Go ahead.
I was going to ask one more question. Did they take you?
Okay, ask your question. Then I'm gonna take you down because I got a few other callers coming in. So go ahead and ask your question. Then just listen for the response.
Sure. Did they take you back in seminary school to understand where these books came from when Cornelius decided to put it all? Not Cornelius, excuse me. When the Roman Catholic Church decided to put the Bible together and state it was God's word.
The Bible, when Constantine decided to take the New Testament text and decide what the Bible would be for the New Testament text, when that council got together and decided what scriptures we would review, yes, they did teach me in seminary that the scripture that we read as the New Testament Bible, inclusive with the Old Testament text, is text that is proven to be true because of its authority. And the authority of God, if you read any of these pages, is very, 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 very prevalent. So we identify what true scripture is based on the authority that we feel and hear and see coming off the pages of this Bible.
Okay.
I hope I did.
Okay, we're going to go to 708-228. You're on. You're dishing tea with Big Meech. Go ahead, baby. Hey. Caller. Okay, I'm going to put you back down. We're going to go here to 423-635. You're dishing tea with Big Meech. Hello, caller.
Hello. I have one question for Cornelius. I was listening to your saying that idolatry was the main issue and that homosexuality was a branch from this and so forth and so on. But you also said that there was a time when your family had become addicted to drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you feel that the part of this branch of idolatry that was homosexuality rested within you, but not the part of this spirit of drug abuse did not rest with you?
That's a good question. That's a good question. And I guess it's because drug abuse, it could have been. I wasn't exempt from that. It could have been. But to answer your question, when I got to age of 11 and 12 years old, when I started having those sexual experiences, and I said it earlier in the interview that, you know, those traits that I, or that embodiment that I took on with the behaviors of the women in the family, that's what I was able to identify with. So I became what I identified with. I didn't identify with the drugs just because around the age of 12, that is when my family had heavily gotten on drugs. And they weren't doing drugs at the time when I was dressing up in the wigs and the makeup. So I began the personality that or the homosexual brand became me is because that's what I was familiar with and comfortable with. I wasn't comfortable with drugs because I didn't know anything about drugs, but I knew how to dress up as a woman. I knew how to behave like a little girl. I knew that.
Okay, and just one more question. It is what I've heard from you on the show today is that you're basically saying that this is your walk. This is what your experience was.
Yes.
But are you, I guess what I didn't understand is, are you saying that anyone who is homosexual can be delivered from the spirit of homosexuality or the spirit of idolatry if they take the steps you took, or is it possible that someone who is homosexual can also be a good man as to your definition of a good man?
The Bible teaches us, man, that is by grace that we are saved and not by works, lest any man should boast. It is not by our works that saves us. It's not by our works that brings us into the fellowship of his suffering. It's by us confessing our hope in Christ and having the grace of God over our lives that brings us back into fellowship with God and does not bring us into eternal damnation. And when we come into Christ, the scripture that I read before, it clearly states that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And when we come into Christ, we take on the characteristics of Christ. We embody the fruit of the Spirit, which is, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, righteousness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But when we're not in Christ, then we embody the works of the flesh. And that's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. We take all of those characteristics. And the idolatry happened to have been that characteristic that I had taken on, which through idolatry, perversion, homosexuality became my brand through the life of idolatry. So that's what I meant by, being in Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. But no, you cannot have right relationship with God through good works. You just can't do it.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you, caller, for calling in. I'm going to put you back down to continue listening. We're going to go here to 708-956. Hello.
Hello.
Sipper, you're dishing tea. Hi, darling. Go ahead.
Hey,
with a comment or question.
Okay, well, my question is this. I've listened for a while, and it seems like everybody tends to be skirting around the real question or the question that people really probably have about the situation.
Mm-hmm.
My thing is it wrong or not? Is homosexuality wrong or not? I want that to be discussed. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Like the other gentleman was asking Cornelius what he thought about something about Roman people and that man wrote the Bible and blah, 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 blah. And my question is this, and it's going to be a rubber meets the road moment at some point in this interview. Is it wrong or is it not? Because there is a way this thing is right, and no matter how much we think is right and how much we feel is right, there is a way this thing is right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, and that's going to be the end of it.
And
so
And the Bible clearly says the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. My answer would be, and I define it in the book, that homosexuality is wrong. Yes, it is wrong. I was just waiting on someone to ask me the question.
Yeah.
I want to leave.
Go ahead.
Hello?
Caller.
I was too, because that's what my thing is. Like the entire time, nobody, because I'm not sure, I'm assuming the host is homosexual, but I'm not sure about the other people who have called. But my question is, I was assuming that somebody was going to get to the point of it, because that's what the point really is going to be about when it comes down to it. Because if you can believe, because when it comes down to it, the question is whether or not if it's right. And if it's not right, then somebody got to deal with that. If you're saying that it's not right and other people think it is right, then that's what somebody's going to have to deal with. Because we could say all day long that this is just Cornelius' journey, but then this journey ought to be taken by more than just Cornelius if it's wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Okay, Jim. Have you
and
made your point?
Caller, in the beginning of the show, I believe that I said that my story would mirror many.
Right.
My book where it says that my story may mirror yours as well, or yours might mirror mine. But I do feel that homosexuality is wrong. I do feel that homosexuality is wrong. Yes, I do.
Okay.
I do. And I know that it is.
Okay.
I'm okay and confident with someone maybe having another idea about that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what do you mean another idea in the sense that they feel like there's another way to get around it, or that maybe, I don't know, what do you mean, another idea about
well,
how
you're
going
to find out, because I'm keeping my mouth closed just a little too long.
Okay.
Okay, I'm going to put you back down, caller. Continue to listen. Thank you very much for your call.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I've been quiet just a little bit too long.
Come on, Tom.
And I'm going to. The whole thing of it is this, and everyone's journey is independently different. Henceforth, why we all have to have an individual relationship with God. Now, as far as scriptural interpretations on who says what's right and what's wrong, me not being a traditional Christian anymore, I'm not following that dogma that I've been taught over the years, because everyone knows who studies biblical portions that there are books of the Bible that are missing, that don't talk about this, that don't talk about that. This same Bible has been preached about slavery, and I know you hear that. That's a common argument all the time, that white folks have been telling blacks, because it says slaves obey your master, that it's supposed to mean the same thing now in this time and in this day. So for the last caller, am I homosexual? Yes, I am. I titled this show, I'm Godly Gay. He is not gay for God. And there's two different reasons here. Number one, he feels as though he's been led to say that he has changed. And I'm not going to say what is God and what is not of God, because if that's his belief, and we all believe that God can do any and everything, then that there is what his journey is. My journey doesn't say that. My journey, when I went through these same kind of commotions that he talked about earlier, when I was going through all of that, I came to peace to know that the serenity prayer, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, that had to stick with me, because I had to learn what I could change and what I could not change. This particular offering that Minister Williams is giving us, yes, it's scripture laden and carrying on, but it's scripture laden for him. For those of us who do not succumb or adhere or necessarily take on these same interpretations that he's given us, does not mean that we're no less godly than anybody else. Does not mean that the Holy Spirit does not act and involve itself in my life. Does not mean that I do not have a connection with God. And it certainly does not mean that I am not operating in truth and in spirit and in the fullness of God and who God is. So for that, that's where I stand. And whether it's right or wrong, I'm living my life according to what I know to be me. and all of the ugliness and carrying on that has been caught up in a lot of the societal ism that what has been placed upon homosexuals to be true, what we as homosexuals have allowed to be true, and some of the actions and activities that we do. Yes, the negative portions of that has been glorified, and society thinks that that's what we're all about. But having been removed from all of that, I can still say here that I'm a proud, godly gay black man who is just as in tune with God as anybody else, and I've not been turned over to reprobation. I have not been invoked by the spirit of Jezebel or whatever the case may be, and idolatry certainly is not on my mission. So because of that, that there is my journey. So you're going to have two opposing points, caller, because as I said in the beginning of this, that he and I were going to have differences of opinion because the journeys are going to be different.
And let me say this, Meek, that we had a conversation. We had a pre-show briefing on Friday. And we already knew that our thoughts would be different. And I believe that
that's no secret.
At the beginning of the show. And I knew that you weren't going to back down from what your thought was, and I knew that I wasn't going to back down from what mine was. We understood that.
But this
is what's powerful. How can two sit together, walk together, lest they agree? But we agreed that we would respect each other's opinions. And, in my opinion, Brother Meech, is that, I don't believe that there's a thing such as a godly gay. I just think that is, such a piercing, insulting statement, I believe, to God, that godly gay, that it's either you one way or you're not. It's just either if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not in Christ. Gay, adultery,
I respect that, but at the same time, a lot of us get into, this is where it falls into play, and this is where a lot of the debate goes on, because in one aspect, we cannot sit around and preach from the pulpit that God is a mother to the motherless, a father to the fatherless, and all of that, that God is so everything. God is everything. And then start to exclude because we want to say what is and what is not of God. How dare us as human beings have the audacity to say what is and what is not of God unless we know who we are? We only know that for ourselves. We can't put that on anybody else. So go ahead.
It is by mercies that we are not consumed because his compassion for us faileth not. He loved us so much, Meech, that he would send his son Jesus to die for us. And when he sent Jesus to die for us, Meech, that was our offering to say that, hey, here is your way back to me. But with this being your way back to me, you then take on, because of the works of Jesus Christ, because of him shedding his blood and him rising from the dead 3 days after having died, we then take on his characteristics. And if we take on his characteristics, I don't read anywhere in the scripture, Meech, where it says Jesus was a godly homosexual.
That may not have been Jesus' calling, but that's my calling. And see, the only thing that I know that I need to concentrate on as far as what Jesus said is Matthew 25. When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? And all of those isms that goes there. Everything about my particular journey aligns with what Jesus taught and what Jesus taught teachings had been to the multitude. Now, we got Paul that came up in, and a lot of stuff that has been quoted has been Paul redesigning the church and building the church on his recollection of what his walk with Jesus was. So he's built this just like the preachers do that we have. Ministers get up there. They're not Jesus, but they've been called. So they feel they've been led to say this. And because you've been led to say this does not mean that it has to agree with my walk. I take what you say, and I can apply what I need to apply, and I will store those things that don't apply to me and give it to someone else because it may apply to them. And that there is how I see Paul's, right? Not that they're insignificant. It's just that a lot of what Paul did and the context that it's taken in for those particular times does not automatically apply to me in this day and in my walk with God and with Jesus Christ.
Well, see, here's the thing. We can't take the scripture of God and then apply what portions of scripture we want to apply to our life and then what portions of scripture we don't.
We do it all the time. We do that all the time. That there is what church is about. Every Sunday, the preacher gets up there, and even you in your book, you don't give us the full passages. You give us certain scriptures that sits up and support the point that you gave. So even then, we have taken and manipulated scripture instead of giving us the whole book and saying what this was and breaking this down. We do that every day. All of us do it when we want to emphasize and make a point. So it's not that we can't manipulate it. It's that we do, because the Bible is meant as a book of instruction. It is not the end-all, be-all, in my opinion, anymore, because we have taken that book and up under the guise of Christianity have done so many things in the name of Jesus. We fought, we killed, we even persecute and do all those things under the name of Christianity and think that it is God's way and God said I'm supposed to do it this way, and then everybody has an opinion about what is and what isn't. How dare us be so arrogant to say what is and what is not of God if we are not walking it independently for ourselves? That's why I kept referring to the book as saying this is your journey. It's not mine, because that there, I too, when I was a child, my mother used to use me for her wig heads. And I was the wig head when she combed it out. I used to rub her legs with her stockings and carry on, and my father was there in the household. So I had a male influence, and I had female influences as well. I happened to be a more feminine individual that upset my father, but instead of him wanting to acknowledge that that's just who I am, he wanted to browbeat me into what manhood is supposed to be and want to thrust women in my face and et cetera, at the early age of 8 and up until I was 8 and wanted to make sure that I was this manly man, and it did nothing. Now, what I have done in my journey over the time is that I have become more comfortable with my masculinity and learned to accept that I'm not the feminine child that I thought I was supposed to be. When my breasts started growing at the age of 12, I thought I was transgender. But I learned, no, I just happen to be one of those particular men that's just going to be top heavy. So I had to come into that. And when I came into that, and a lot of spiritual reproach and rebuke that I had to go through, and then having it browbeat over my head, no, you ain't supposed to do this. No, you ain't supposed to do that. No, this is who I am. And after I got through dealing with all of these other people trying to tell me and trying to make me into something, I then said, no, I had to do this for myself. And I had to come into grips with who I am and share away those things that mean me no good and mean me no harm. I mean, I meant harm, and get myself on path that align with what I believe God is leading me to do. Because I, too, as we all have, been called to do something with our lives. So our journeys may be individually different, but just because we quote a lot of scriptures and say we're in alignment with it doesn't mean that those same scriptures are interpreted the same way for my journey like they did for yours.
Brother Meech, is, you know, when you read the book of Galatians, yes, through Paul's teaching, he does give his personal opinion, because sometimes he say, I, Paul, to let us know what his thought was. But he does clearly identify in the book of Galatians is that the knowledge of Christ that he gets, he learned of Christ through revelation, because he did not walk with Christ as the other apostles. There is validity to everything that he writes. You cannot read Paul's, or you can't just read Matthew, Mark, and John and then don't read apostles' teaching, because that's saying, okay, God, part of what you've given us is not spiritual truth. So, but to address what you said about your own walk, your own experience, we all have experiences. We all have different paths. But there, in different paths, Beach, there is only one way to God, and that's through Christ Jesus. And we cannot
that
avoid.
That's what Christianity teaches. That's what Christianity teaches. And that there is why I believe we have a lot of problems, because Christianity wants to be the guiding ruling force. And we cannot negate that those who don't know Christianity still have a wonderful relationship with God as they know God, overseas and everywhere, that don't know Christianity. So until we introduce that particular principle to them and then start all of these different questions of how religion ought to be, they don't know any different from us. You know, right now, the Native American, honey, they had several gods, but then there was one controller god or one creator, but they worship in different forms that were still spiritual and connected them to the creator. And so we cannot negate that. We cannot negate those who are Muslim and one of, instead of saying Jesus, they say Allah. We cannot negate that because, see, then we end up pulling rank and saying that we're better than. And Christianity teaches that Jesus is the way, but that there was not the only way because God cannot be a God that has so many names and then we say Jesus is the only way. That
Jesus,
there doesn't make sense.
The Bible clearly defines, Jesus clearly defines that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot even come to the Father unless you come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to him. You cannot have salvation. You cannot have newness of life. He says that I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. You cannot have life more abundantly. You cannot have eternity or an eternal life with God without having gone through Christ Jesus. All of these other ways is null and void. Coming through Christ Jesus brings you into the newness of life. The scripture says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we don't have the spirit of Christ in us, we are not his. We are not his. And this is why the enemy allows our minds to believe that there are other ways. There are other paths to God, and I can continue living this life that I live, and I really don't have to fully accept Jesus being the way to him, that I can continue to be this non-traditional Christian, and I can live this life with God. He says, if any man comes to him any other way, that he's a thief and a robber. We have stolen our way into relationship with God and not have accepted his right way, which is through Christ Jesus. And I believe that because our flesh wants to continue doing what it is that we want to do in life, we choose to go another way that we think is seemingly right. That...
I beg to differ.
Okay, you beg
and
to
I
differ.
And I beg to differ. Yeah,
and
I beg to differ that because, the reason why is because for those of us who have truly changed, and I didn't want to get into debating the Bible, but those of us who know change and conviction know that when the change is true, none of us our convictions hold us from doing that which we know was wrong and that which had no meaning and no bearing. There are things that I've left behind because I no longer, I couldn't do it. Even when I tried, my relationship with God would not allow me to do that. So,
I understand.
And the whole thing of it is, it's still very arrogant and it's very pompous for us to take into control or to take matters into our hands to say that because this the Bible is what it is, that it's very pompous for us to say that this is the only way to salvation. When prior to Jesus' walk, when Jesus walked, there was no New Testament. So now that we have one, everything has somewhat changed from the Old Testament. So everything now, everything is about change, and change is change is change. And for the change to happen, it happens independently and it happens individually. And it's not going to happen the way that a lot of folks want to browbeat us over the head to do it. It's going to happen in its own time and the way that God sees fit. Because, again, we can't say God is everything and then start to exclude what is not God. Because, see,
I can't make you believe what I'm saying. I mean, that's the work of the Spirit to make you believe that. Signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. So you have to believe it. I'm looking at what one of your bloggers says, C-Train Productions. It says, the thing is we have already arrived at the truth. The realistic point of view is that we cannot accept it. The Bible clearly explains to us in Hosea that people perish for the lack of knowledge, but we perish because we have rejected knowledge. The reason people perish is because they reject the truth. Jesus says, and when the truth comes, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I believe that as what the homosexual community has decided to do is to reject the truth. That and the truth is that if you are in Christ, you can no longer live that life. And we decide to live that life. And the title of my book is called Transition from Homosexual to Preacher. And I just cannot have a conversation without bringing in Scripture, because that's what my foundation is on. My foundation is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because he's the head of the chief cornerstone. So I just have to make sure that I put the word in there, because I believe that's where the backup and the truth comes from, not of my ology, but of his. My point is that we cannot give people principles in life that are not according to the principles of God. Whatever you believe is what you believe. I respect whatever you believe, because I believe what I believe, and you have to respect that. You might not understand it or come to grips with it, but you do have to respect my point of view, and I respect your point of view. But the point that I'm trying to make is that there is, and I don't want the listeners to have me on this line and walked away confused about what the way is. And I'm not concerned about my story right now. I'm concerned about the fact that the way to God is through Christ Jesus, and not realizing that will bring us into a place that we'll have to realize in eternity that brings us into damnation. I don't want Meech to live this life the way I want to live it now, and then I come to the end of the road and realize that I should have lived it according to God, and I end up in hell because I fought the truth. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you read the book of John, it clearly defines that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my point. I'm not arguing whether your road is different from mine. That's a moot point, because we all have different experiences in life. None of us are even made the same. We have been wonderfully made, and we all have different motives. We have different mindsets. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and you can't be like me, and I can't be like you, but we all can be like Christ. That's what point. It doesn't matter if you feel you've been born gay. I'm not going to argue that, because the reality is the Bible teaches us that we must be born again. We have to be. If we want to inherit the kingdom of God, again.
Okay, let me go take another call. 678-949. You're on the air. Hi, caller. Wait a minute. Caller,
hey,
you there?
What's up? Hey, Meech.
Hey, baby, what's up?
What's up? What's up? Okay.
Go ahead,
hey,
baby.
Hey, this is C-Train Productions. Calling.
Hey, baby.
How you doing? Okay. My point of view is this. This is an argument that goes on since the beginning of time. This is a debate that will never cease. My thing is this, is that it's good for choice to make transition. As long as it's a personal transition, it's fine. But if you're making a transition to make a statement, to be publicized to the point of where, you know, you're going to try and beat people in the head to change and condemning people, then I have an issue. And I'm not saying that's what you're doing, Minister. I'm not saying that's what you're doing. Don't be wrong. But my thought is this. I do admire some of the points you brought to validation. There's some very valid points that were brought out in the fact that, yes, you know, we have to respect you, but at the same time, we want the same respect and not the fire and the brimstone and the this, that, and the other. Because in reality is, you know, if we're talking about love, yeah, sometimes love comes in a very harsh tone. Sometimes it comes in very sweet tones. Not saying it's always going to be loving, but at the same time, you know, saying right or wrong, it's kind of a tough call, only because an individual has to know what's right or wrong in their heart. They have to know what's the right way, what really is the following, you know, according to the Bible. You know, the Bible states a lot of laws. Now the question is, do we follow every law that's written in the Bible?
See, Train, the scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful in all its ways. Who can know it but God? We can't trust what our heart tells us. We can't trust that because it's deceitful. It changes on us. I talk about even in my book how the heart has lesions on it. Some of the emotion of the heart may appear today and some may disappear tomorrow. The only thing is that we just have to pray that God create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. That's what we have to pray. I talk about, I don't want to make this out of an issue of fire and brimstone. The reality of eternity is what the reality of eternity is. If we decide to take on the 17 preventions that keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God, according to the book of Galatians. But in the interim, when what I want people to understand that Jesus clearly states, the greatest commandment that I give is that ye walk in love or ye love one another. I love the homosexual. Trust me, I love the homosexual. Trust. But the point that I'm trying to make is I have to identify what the truth is according to the scripture because I represent that. And when you talked about, when you mentioned C-Train, the transition that I use that transition, most of you probably have not seen my book cover. But on my book cover, I have the gay flag at the top and I have the Christian flag at the bottom of it and my picture in the middle. When I talk about the transition from homosexual to breacher, that transition means is what I once represented. Now, this is who I represent, and it's a changing of the flags that I now am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. This is who I represent. And when I was, you know, repping the homosexual life, I was repping the homosexual life, and I was doing what that life dictated to me or suggested what I should believe, what I should think, what I should feel, and how I should act, and that's what I did. So that's what I meant by the transition.
Now, let me ask you this, and I know it might be irrelevant, it might be pointless, but then again, I hope you don't take offense to it, but, you know, I'm just a little detailed like this. But anyway, with the book cover, you said you put the Christian flag at the bottom. Why wouldn't you put the Christian flag at the top and the gay flag at the bottom since you're saying you're transcending to a higher level?
Because I didn't transition from Christianity to homosexuality. I transitioned from homosexual to preacher. And the way the form, it's just the format. Let's not look at this too deep, C-Train. It's just the format of the book. It's just there is room to put the flag on top and one room to put another flag on the bottom. So that's just the way the flags fail. I'm not saying that the homosexual flag is superior, the pride flag is superior to the gay flag. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's just the way the book is designed. That's all it is. Nothing deep to it.
I was just wondering because, you know, I just, when I look at things, you know, I'm kind of one of those, like, literalists. I look at things and everything has a meaning and a point to me because I would think, you know, with if you're transcending to Jesus, Jesus is a higher calling, you know, and, you know, if that's what you're claiming, I would thought, you know, you'd say, okay, well, let me put Christ on top since he's supposed to be at the top, but this is what I'm changing into. You know, that's just that's the way, it's not saying everybody's going to read it the same way. That's just me. This is just me, personally. This is just how I read things. I always read into things.
Trying to understand
where people are coming. I'm just trying to make sure I understand where, you know, each person's coming from.
Read the pages of the book, and then you'll see the transition in the book from my prior story to my life now. And you'll see the transition. And my transition is simply made in Christ Jesus. It's not made in the flags. It's made in Christ Jesus. That's kind of a moot argument right there.
You know, now if
okay.
I were to say, you know, I just, yeah?
Go ahead, make your point, because okay. I got a couple more calls I got to get in.
Okay, no problem. I'm about to wrap this up. Well, I mean, the final thing is, you know, another sense of it, I guess, is the way I can look at it, too, is that, you know, it could be you stepping down from a lifestyle and into a new one, and, you know, that would be the positive angle of it. I was just trying to get a handle of, you know, exactly where you're coming from, where all this is coming from exactly, because, you know, I mean, I heard all your points. Yes, you have some great points, but at the same time, you know, it really sounds like you yourself are still not 100% standing what you're saying, And I just want to see how strong you are in what you're saying.
I don't
saying.
Understand what you mean by not hitting 100% of what I'm saying. What do you mean? Explain that to me. Does he have time to explain that to me, Meech?
Go ahead. I'm going to let you go ahead. Real quick.
Just real
quick,
child. I'm sorry. It's just that the point of it is that it's like you're saying, okay, well, I'm turning into this, and this is what it's going to be, and this is what the case is. I'm going to follow Jesus. This is what the Bible is saying. But in the same respect, you said, you know, the heart's deceitful, and it's going to be this, that, and that. You have to pray to Christ for a new heart. Again, so what are you saying? Are you going to be able to follow everything? Are you going to stop? Because in the Bible, it clearly states, I believe, in Leviticus, you're not supposed to eat shrimp. Do you eat shrimp? Do you eat shellfish? You know,
listen,
I mean, there's all these different laws.
Question, because I know where you're going. I know where you're going. Let me answer your question.
Wait a minute, hold on. See, I'm going to take you down so that he can answer, and then we're going to go to another caller. Thank you for your call, baby.
Okay.
Go ahead,
let me explain this. When Peter was, summoned to go to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, Peter said he did not want to go in a vision where he saw what the Spirit of the Lord told him to kill and eat these undefiled or these defiling animals. He said, I cannot eat this animal because it's undefiled. It's defiling, or it's not something that we should eat according to the kosher law. God said, do not call anything common or unclean. So, he gave us precedence in the New Testament text not to, take literally something. The Old Testament text in Leviticus says that anyone found lying with a man should be taken and killed. Of course, we don't do that in this time. We don't do that because of Christ Jesus. But in the interim, the point that I want to make to C-Train is that when I talk about the heart and it being deceitful in all of its ways, the heart is the matrix to our soul. When a thought comes into our mind and when we give a conception to that thought, is conceived in our heart, and then we act out the behavior. That's what I mean is by that we have to pray for a new heart. Because if we don't pray for a new heart, then that's what causes us to live our choices that and our will and our decisions and plans and desires that we have for our life that are contrary to the will of God concerning us. And that's what I meant by us having to take on a new heart.
Okay, let me go here. 253-292. You're on the air, darling. You're dishing tea. Hello.
Good morning, gentlemen. Good afternoon, whatever time it is, wherever you are. My name is Kay Godfrey. My name is Kay Godfrey Easter. I will say that since 2005, I lived an ex-gay life, and proudly so and peacefully so. And when I listened to the conversation today, by the way, host, Mr. Mitris.
I know you.
Yeah, you probably do.
From Unity Fellowship.
You go. Yeah, I remember you too. I saw your picture on MySpace. And I just want to say that first of all, God is love. God is not the author. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of fear. There is no fear in God. You can't get anyone to approach God by telling them they're going to hell. That's fear. That's like mixing oil and water. God is love. He doesn't care how you are. All of us got something wrong with us. The author got something wrong with him. The host got something wrong with him. I got something wrong with me. Everybody else got something wrong with them. And if they don't have it, they're lying. If they say they don't. So my point is, since we all got something wrong with us, the point is to love one another, because love hides a multitude of. Christ came to get rid of all of that right and wrong stuff, and he said, I'm the way. Love is the way. And the only issue that Christ had is the church. It's the church of his day. So all I'm saying, we have to love one another, reach them where they are, and love them, plant and water in their lives, and let God give the increase. That's all I wanted to say. That's all it's about. It's about love. God is love. Handling this issue in any other kind of way, you're going to always end up with confusion. God bless you all.
You have a point. Now, you do have a point there. Thank you, baby.
I agree with that. The Bible teaches us that a perfect love casts out all fear. And I think that we did establish that in the call, that we, you know, we do believe that, you know, love, it just covers a multitude of faults. And that I do love homosexuals. I'm not damning anybody to an eternal damnation. I don't have the right to condemn anybody to anything. But Jesus himself said, I did not come to condemn the world, but through me the world might be saved. It's not my message to condemn anyone anywhere. So I don't want us to think that this is the principal basis of this conversation. It's really not. It's just that Meech and I are coming together with different ideas, seeing where we could come to a common ground. And I hope that in the next 5 minutes of this interview that we can come to a conclusion of where do we start to kind of heal the bridges together.
Okay, let me go here. 410-337. 410-337. You're on the air. Hello. Did I get you? Oh, Lord. Hello, caller.
Hey, Meech. How are you?
Hey, baby. Dish your tea, honey.
This is Lightskin Bear. How are you?
Hey, you in the chat room. What's up?
I am. I'll make this real quick because I know time is winding down, but I would love to get his view on some of the gay Christian ministries, such as the Unities and the community churches. How does he feel about those?
Oh, good question.
Okay, why do you all ask me these questions when you don't want me to tell you the truth? Can I just be honest with you?
Well, I mean, I think they're relevant questions. I mean, because in some of the points that you're saying,
it's a very relevant question. So I just want to answer that in truth, that I don't agree with those churches. I just don't agree. I think, because I've never been to any of those churches, so I really don't know if the pastor's gay or if they believe in homosexuality or
Can I just make a point real quick then? This, to me, and again, this is just my opinion, but I feel like in some of our Christianity followings, ignorance is always bliss. I think that what some of us need to do is we need to engross ourselves into a lot of different cultures and a lot of different beliefs to be able to understand across the board what's happening. I think one of the reasons why people may even look down at gay people is that, just like you said, you don't know. You know, that is the biggest thing in our community. People don't know. So that's why I had to ask the question, how do you feel about them? Because I've actually been to quite a few different churches, was raised Methodist, moved to Baptist, had Lutheran parents, went to Catholic school. So, you know, I've been exposed to a lot of different things. So it's interesting for me to hear you say some of your views, because they really seem, and not to be, you know, disrespectful, but they seem sort of shallow, as if, you know, sort of like what C-Train said, like, I feel like that there's more that you need to learn before you can draw a conclusion.
When I was talking about what I don't know about what they teach in those churches, is I don't know if those are type of groups where you might have a heterosexual pastor helping homosexuals through their problems. I've never been to one of those settings, so I can't cast my opinion and judge that kind of setting. But when I look at the Bible, I don't have a shallow perception of what this life is really all about and how to live it and what we need to do to move from this life. I think that my thought and my experience is very concrete because it comes from the Bible. And I think that when people think that they can live any lifestyle without Christ and live any lifestyle without understanding Scripture, that is shallow.
Hold on just a second. We're down to the last 2 minutes of the show. For those of you who still got your hands up, I'm going to still take your calls in the after show portion. You can catch all this in the archives. But I know we're going to run over, and I want to make sure everybody gets heard. And I don't want the online to just stop playing and then you don't hear me say my goodbyes and my thank yous. So I'm saying all that now in a loop because I don't want to interrupt the flow. So thank you, everybody. And I will see you all next week. We're going to keep on. Those of you who got your hands up, I'm coming to you, and we're going to, I'm going to make sure, because you had your hands up for a minute, and I want to be fair, make sure that you get your time in. So, all right. Thank y'all. So keep going. Go ahead, baby.
So that's exactly what I the response that I wanted to give the caller is that my thought isn't shallow, and I am well learned when it comes to what the life of homosexuality is all about, and I'm well learned as to what the life of a Christian is, or whatever we feel that the religious title should be of a person who lives according to the Bible. I'm very far from shallow, and I don't think my responses are shallow. If my responses are shallow, I use a lot of scripture in the discussion. So if my response is shallow, I mean, you must be calling the Bible shallow. So I just hate that you feel that way.
All right. Okay, well, darling, did that answer your question?
Yeah, well, sort of it does. I mean, I just know for me, per se, I never try to look down or judge another person's belief, whether it's, you know, Muslim, Jewish, the whole nine, because you just, I don't know where a lot of people come from. And I can't say that, you know, because a Jewish person may not have, you know, communion the first Sunday of every month, that person is going to go to hell or they're, you know, or whatever. I just think that there's a lot of stuff to religion that we all will never be able to understand. And it's a lifelong lesson. It's going to go on forever.
I understand what you're saying. That's a good thought. But, you know, the scripture really tells us, judge not lest ye be judged. It's not my position to judge you. It's not my – I don't even have the authority to know where you're going to spend eternity. I don't know what happened in the last moments of your life.
Well, see, the problem that I have with what you just said is that, I mean, you're saying that you can't judge me, but yet in the same breath, when I asked the question, how do you feel about those churches, your first reaction was that you did not agree with them. And then in the same breath, you said you don't know anything about them. So that, I guess that's where I'm coming from. That's where the shallow part comes in.
I said I did not agree with the fact that if those are primarily homosexual churches, if you listen back to the tape, you'll hear that, if they're primarily homosexual churches. And then when I said I didn't know of those ministries, I didn't know if, you know, it was a heterosexual pastor that's like a group setting where they get together to just encourage and minister to those who might be in the life. I said I cannot give you a definitive, solid, concrete answer on
it. Does it really matter if it's a heterosexual pastor or a homosexual pastor?
Well, I mean, if it's an all-gay church, I don't agree with that. No, I don't, and that's my opinion. If it's a gay pastor ministering to all gay people, I don't agree with that. I think that's the whole principle of my story, is that I just don't agree with that, and I don't.
Interesting. Okay.
I don't understand how that could be shallow.
Well, it's almost as shallow as maybe having a female pastor in a church that's been traditionally run by a male pastor. I mean, not to switch gears, but it's almost along those same lines. To me, it's like if you have a person that's leading a church, you know, you're obviously there for a reason. You're there to hear the words that this person wants to give you. If that person is chosen by God to give you that message, you're going to listen to that message. And that's why I'm asking. You know, to me, if that person can lead me spiritually to where I want to be with God, to me it shouldn't matter whether it's a man or a woman, whether they are straight or gay. I'm going to listen to that message, and I'm going to take it to heart, knowing that I am one that's closer with God based off of what that person tells me. I'm going to follow in those steps. To me, that's why I ask, you know, does it really matter?
What I want you to do is, I want you to take from my conversation is that I want you to envelop a relationship with Jesus and see where that leads you.
So are you assuming that I don't?
No, I'm not. I just want you to envelop. I said envelop, begin, form a relationship with him, a closer relationship. But all of us go from faith to faith and glory to glory. None of us are perfect. We can never perfect this flesh, but what I want you to understand is I want you to envelop a closer relationship with him and see where that leads you and see if your opinion change, you know, in time. I just want you to do that. Start taking those steps towards that.
Okay.
Nice. Thanks, my darling.
Thank you, Meech.
You're welcome. I'll talk to you in a minute.
All right.
Okay, we're going to go here to 248-688. 248-688. You've been holding it for a little minute, baby. Thank you for holding. Go ahead, sugar.
Hi.
This your tea.
How are you?
I'm doing well, honey. What's the word?
Well, I just wanted to say, in talking about the Bible and the truth of the Bible, you know, I think the reality is that man really can't handle the truth. And that's why, you know, books of the Bible have been omitted. You know, we have the Old Testament versus the New Testament, which causes, I believe, a lot of confusion. We don't really know what to believe unless we develop a relationship with God. In saying that, you know, we have to understand that all things that are because God says so. God, as far as I'm concerned, created good and evil. We can't say he didn't create evil because they're Satan. Satan certainly didn't create himself, and he certainly didn't create the circumstances that he's in. So we really can't handle the truth, and I think the only way that we can find out what works for us is to develop, you said, a relationship with Christ. You said before we will never be as Christ was. You know, we want to walk in Christ's footsteps. Christ didn't have sex. Christ didn't, you know, do all of the things that the flesh does, because he was really, though he was embodied in flesh, he was really so much more than that, because he was a very, very high spirit. And that's overshadowed, I guess, his flesh. So he didn't do the things that man would do. I don't think that we can even begin to touch the surface of what Christ was like.
Caller, I don't want this to end up to be a theological debate. You know, there's a lot of things that I can mention right now to really enlighten you on your statement that you made. I just want to say this, that I'm just prayerful that someone can walk away from this discussion and really see that there is a need for us to be more careful in, you know, what we believe, and be more careful in what we think is right, and be more careful in what we think is wrong, and just find a way that we could come to the knowledge of Christ and understand that what is in this Bible is biblical truth. The Old Testament is just a prophetic type and shadow of Jesus Christ. It just points us into what he become in the New Testament. And you just can't exclude the Old Testament because the New Testament exists, or exists, don't include part of the New Testament because Paul wrote it. So my point is that we have to consider all of the Bible, God's fallible word. And when I say that, I just pray that we can get to a place in our life that we can really seek God for our own self, that we can seek him and understand what is the good and acceptable will for our lives, and so that we can come into knowing what the hope of his glory is concerning us. And that's just what I want. I'm not going to get or address some of the things that you mentioned in your conversation, because I can tell you that Jesus was human but divine, yes. And I can tell you that now that we're in Christ Jesus, that we have become heirs and joint heirs in Christ Jesus, and that in Christ Jesus that we are also now having taken on that divine nature of Christ Jesus. I could get into all of that, but you wouldn't understand it in this conversation. But I want you to walk away from this knowing that if you're gay, if you're straight, if you're a lesbian, if you're a fornicator, adulterer, whatever you are in life, is that you can be different, and you can be different in Christ Jesus. And that's the safest way for anybody. And that's just my opinion. and my opinion derives from Holy Scripture.
Okay,
I got one more call for you, Meech. I've got time to take one more call for you.
Actually, my switchboard just cut down on me.
So okay. We
have no more calls. This was the last call. This is
okay.
The first time I've ran this long on the board, so this is my first time experiencing this. So for those of you who catch this in the archives and was waiting for a call, I'm sorry. I didn't realize this thing was going to cut off on me after 2 hours because I've never had a full show like this. But I will leave with this, and I want everyone to understand this, that this in no way on my behalf is indicative of pointing fingers and all of that. What we wanted to do was give a viewpoint that may be a little different from everyone else's, but is also one of the common viewpoints that mainstream society has. So it's not like this is anything that we haven't heard before. It's just that for those of us who are LGBT and struggle with dealing with traditional church dogma and traditional Christians who believe the way that they do, there is a way for us to sit down and to envelop each other's philosophy all in the name of love so that we can continue to move forward. And we do that by having conversations and discussions. We don't point fingers and say, okay, you wrong. But what we do is have an opening of our minds to understand that just as God is vast and we can't fathom all of God's miracles and all of God's wonders and all of God's awesomeness, we have to take into consideration that everything has a reason. Now, we don't understand that reason, so we can't say that it is not of God until God reveals it. So until that point in time, when Jesus told the folks, no man knows the time or the hour when the Father shall return, not even the Son of Man. So if Jesus don't know, we don't know. And until that knowledge is revealed, then right now I would suggest that for those of you who are struggling and don't believe that LGBT living is for you, be it you were either it came forth from some kind of molestation or some kind of tragedy that happened. Maybe you were one of the ones I've heard that were nurtured into this, you know, because of circumstances or environment. And as your consciousness is developing, you realize that this may not be your road anymore. Then I encourage you to do that which is going to bring about your ultimate and your optimum happiness. For those of you who subscribe to I'm born this way and this is who I am, I also challenge you to come up out of the recklessness of what LGBT living has become and learn that my language is that I'm godly gay, and learn that in that God exists in everything, and that there is a way for you to understand and be who you are in your true authentic self, and that is that we are all created in the image of the infinite creator. All of us are created, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. So because of that, know that you too have a place at the table. Minister Williams, I thank you for coming on the show. This has been very interesting, and I thank you for taking the time to let the audience hear your viewpoint.
Thank you.
Hope that your mission is well served and that you are doing what you're called to do and that you're following what you believe God is calling you to do, and that there's something in here that you can extract from, that you can apply to you and take with you.
Well, this is the last statement that I want to make, and I thank you for having me. That 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And that's what I want to say. I love all of you with the love of the Lord, And I pray that someone comes to a place in their life where they can surrender fully to Jesus Christ himself.
All right. And on that note, everyone, I will talk with you guys next week. I think next week I'm going to do a free-for-all so we can just debrief over the month of September. And we'll move forward. I got a new some wonderful things coming up. As soon as I can find an expert on sexual addiction, I've got to tackle that because that's very, very big. So keep your ears open. Go to the Facebook page. If you got any questions, comments, or concerns, email me at dishingteawithbigmeech@gmail.com, and we will do this all again next week. So I'll see you guys next Wednesday. Cornelius, Minister Cornelius, thank you so much again for your time.
And thank you. I can also let people know that they can reach me at prophetcw@gmail.com.
I'm sorry, yeah, get your email.
It's prophetcw@gmail.com. P-R-O-P-H-E-T, I can't even spell, PROPHETCW@gmail.com. You can email me there if you have questions or concerns. I do respond to my emails. You can also talk, catch me, IM me on Facebook. You can also go to my direct website at www.hripn.org, and you can also buy the book from Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, and Porter.com. Okay? Thank you so much, and I love all of you.
All right, thanks. Oh, yes.